Word of God and instead of having it as a whole, splits it up into different things. Now, dispensationalism, one of the great falsities that it takes is it takes the seven original creation days and splits them into 7,000-year increments for seven different spans of time. So 1,000 years for this one, 1,000 years for that one. Later on in dispensationalism, they took that and divided it into seven church dispensations where they said, well, for the seven churches of Revelation, it looked like this, and they put this king or that thing in with it, and all of those things. And folks, that's not right. And I plan on showing that to you today in a real personal way. First of all, I want you to know that we are not the only ones that have been duped by this. All right, this has happened for a long time. Before we get into that, I need to talk about this real quick. This here is muy importante. All right, when we started the study of the Revelation several months, years ago, it's been three and a half. Yeah, when we started it, it's been a long time. And so when I started this study, I said we need to have an agreement. All right, and the agreement was just this. I got eight simple principles here. There will be different thoughts and opinions. Understand that? Not everybody's going to agree. It's okay. I don't know everything on the subject. As much reading and stuff and preparing that I've done this week, I am not perfect. I may say some things out of line. The second thing, I am willing to hear out other people's views, other viewpoints on stuff.
That's huge.
That is huge, because when we don't want to hear somebody else's viewpoint, then you're putting yourself in the face of God
and you leave,
saying, and you leave everything else. So we need to have that understanding. Four, I am able to hold my input until I am recognized. Often in these studies, it gets these things all over, and when you get more than three or four people talking at a time, you can't hear nothing. Amen. More than one, right? Amen. So if you have something to add to it, something like that, I promise I will keep an eye on you and I will call you out. But hold your tongue until that time, if you don't mind. All right. Five. I will do my best to base my thoughts not upon opinion, personal ideology, but on Scripture. Okay. Your personal thoughts are really neat. But if you're just going on your personal thoughts, your thoughts as good as anybody else's, there's only one truth, and that's God's Word. Second, or six, this in here caused problems. This here caused a lot of people, because they say this, they didn't do this. A lot of folks that used to be in this body are not in this body because they didn't pay attention to point six. Point six says, I will not become angry or discouraged when others don't agree with me. All right, can we agree on that? If you don't agree with me or I don't agree with you, I'm not going to hold it against you personally, right? I'm not going to be angry about that. I will keep my love for the brethren when we hold differing opinions. Okay? That's huge. Because a lot of people don't come to this church anymore because they didn't do these two things, right? They forgot it. All right, number eight, big one, I will not be offended. No matter what happens, I'm not going to be angry about this. You need to have that. Can we all agree on these 8 points? Okay, can you lift your heart before the Lord and say, I will do my best to agree on these 8 points? Because I don't want the church to split any further than what it has. All right, and we're going to get into some things over the next couple of weeks that are going to ruffle our feathers. Our feathers, because when I went over it, it ruffled my feathers. Right? And when Tom gets to teaching, you're going to find he's a different type of teacher than I am. All right? He's much more gentle than me. So anyhow, now that we're got and we're okay with that, all right, beautiful.
I'm not sure if I agree with that.
Here, I want to read you a couple of quotes from great Bible teachers that you probably know. All right? Everybody remember George Mueller? Okay. George Mueller says, my brother, I am a constant reader of my Bible, and I soon found that what I was taught to believe did not always agree with what my Bible said. Amen? I came to see that I must either part with the company of John Darby or my precious Bible. I chose to cling to my Bible and to part from Mr. Darby. All right, that was George Mueller. G. Campbell Morgan, y'all know him, another great pastor of that age. He was born in 1863, died in 1945. He said, I am quite confident that all the promises to Israel are finding, and will find their perfect fulfillment in the church. It is true that in time past, in my exposition, thank you, I gave a definite place to Israel in the purpose of God. I have now come to the conviction, just as I have just said, that is the new and the spiritual Israel is intended. All right. So in other words, he didn't believe what he had been taught. A.W. Pink, you'll know him. He's another great pastor. All right. Dispensationalism is a device of the enemy. It is designed to rob the children of no small part of that bread which their heavenly Father has provided for their souls. A device wherein the wily serpent appears as an angel of light, feigning to make the Bible a new book. He's feigning to make the Bible a new book. That's what dispensationalism was about. By simplifying much of what much perplexes the spiritual unlearned, it is sad to see how widely successful the devil has been by the means of this subtle intervention. All right?
That's perfect. Say that.
All right, so there's more to that if you want to know more by Philip Morrow, but he wrote way too much for me to read just verbatimly because I do not do standing reading. Yes?
And I've signed in this.
Oh, yes. There's a
the document, the whole document.
This is a whole document. Great. It's a 29-page document. All right, I just pulled out some things of this document that I want to look at today.
So can I just ask a question? So is that why people have criticized A.W. Pink?
Yes. Yeah. That's why they criticized A.W. Pink. And I believe if they would have known this writing from Moody, D.L. Moody, they would have shot him out of the saddle also. But we're going to look at the birth of dispensationalism today. We're going to look at where it came from. And the reason that we're going to look at where it came from is I truly believe if we understand the genesis of a thing, we can hold better the faith that disperses the genesis of the thing. As Moody said, to be a constant reader of the Bible, you will soon find out what you were taught does not always line up with what the Bible says is true. All right? And then you go ahead.
What's the definition of dispensationalism?
Dispensationalism. Well, there is a biblical dispensation, all right, the dispensation of grace from the creation of the world to the creation of the new world, all right? That dispensation doesn't change. Now, dispensationalism is something that was taught that God comes and he works in different dispensations of time in a different manner for the works of humanity. In other words, where the Bible says that God does not change, they say God changes.
Yeah.
All right, he changed, and he changed seven times for the overall work of the church during the 7,000 years. And we'll get more into the scriptural battle of that next week, or maybe even the week after that, depending on how these things go.
I want to pick that up.
Yeah.
Because I want to show that video.
Right.
And so I want to pick up that. Just very simply, if I dispense something to you, what am I doing? I'm giving you.
Right.
They change that into a time period.
Yes.
They change that, and when you add an ism on something, it now becomes a religion.
So you're saying when Andy Stanley said that the Old Testament is no longer...
Yes.
Okay.
Absolutely. Yeah. That there's a different gospel, okay, for the Jews and a different gospel for the Gentiles. That is the core of dispensationalism, where they have to get saved by the works of the law and we get saved by the works of grace. That's a dispensation. just parts of dispensationalism. But that is not true. Abraham believed God and was accounted unto him as righteousness. So even in the very beginning, you had to believe God. That's where grace comes from, is where God allows you the power to absolutely believe what he has to say above what the teachings of men have to say. Unfortunately, dispensationalism is a method of Bible interpretation that was first devised by John Nelson Darby. Okay, and it was later formatted into the conversational American by the name of Scofield, who is sometimes called Scofield is also known as the premillennial dispensationalist. Although Derby was not the first person to suggest this theory way back when, and we'll get into all that, but he is definitely known as the father of dispensationalism. Now, the interesting thing about Darby, dispensationalism, the lie exposed, is what we're going to be calling this. The father of the lie, John Nelson Darby, all right? Darby resigned from the church in 1827, the Church of Ireland. Interesting thing about that, I don't disagree with why he left. Because the Archbishop William McGee said he ordered that all of the converts must sign allegiance to King George IV. Okay, so to be in the church, you had to say, I trust the government more than I trust the church. And in that, Darby said, nope, I don't want to have any part of this, I'm leaving it. All right, and so he walked away from the church. Now, shortly after that, in 1827, out of Darby's own personal diary, he said, I was riding a horse, and I fell off the horse. I was healing, and while I was healing, I had these visions. Guess what those visions were? Dispensationalism. He said in his own diary, out of his own hand, that, or I say it was his own diary, his own hand, I'm not that old, I wasn't there. I didn't hold his pencil. So this is a writing from somebody else. But it is from the Brotherhood Notes, all right? The Brotherhood Church is the church that Darby started right after he left the Catholic Church of Ireland, all right? So he started the Brotherhood. And the Brotherhood Doctrine, some of us here already know what that's about a little bit, but the Brotherhood Doctrine... Do I have it here? I've got a little bit further down. Okay, it's a little bit further down. So anyhow, looking at the back scale of dispensationalism, 1831, it was first spoken of in the Power Scott Conference. Do y'all know what that was all about? The Power Scott Conference by Lady Powerhouse in Ireland, near next to Dublin. So this was a very wealthy woman who... was pious, and she really wanted to know more about Scripture and things like that. She would be called a very holy and independent woman, loving the Lord. She decided to get all of these Bible teachers to come to her private area, and she had this conference called the Powerhouse Conference, because Lady Powerhouse, she was a lady, you know, there are dukes and duchesses and ladies, and she was one of those groups. And she called these individuals over to start talking about this new thing that just started coming out that she had read about, which was Darwinism. Darwin had not quite yet printed his book on the origin of species. That didn't come out until 1850. But in 1830, it was already being circulated in the upper echelon educated people. They were already hearing about this. She wanted to know more about this. She also wanted to know more about this fresh moving of the Holy Spirit, where people were getting doctrine outside of the written Word of God, and she wanted to know more about this. So she held 10 years of conferences, and you can find all of the notes on that because I read them.
Darby called it new wine.
Yes, new wine, absolutely. New wine. Which, by the way, I was accused of by one of the folks who don't come here anymore, that I was not able to hold the new wine because I am an old wineskin. Okay, and old wineskins can't take the new wine because we're burst. Amen? And so, but new wine not always is good. You know, in fact, think about it. New wine, normally isn't nearly as rich and deep and flavorful as old wine. The old paths, yes. Does
Plymouth Brethren, did they pre-exist
No.
Darby?
Darby started the Plymouth Brethren.
But it was Irving, too. It was
yes, Irving. But he was part of the Plymouth Brethren. But the onset of the Plymouth Brethren was started by John Darby. And it was right after he had left the Catholic Church of Ireland. The Archbishop. I don't know if Episcopals have Archbishops. I would think that would be Catholic. The guy, his name was Archbishop William McGee.
Yeah.
All right, so he was the Archbishop that said that you had to pray, swear an allegiance to King George. All right, and at that point, Darby said, I don't want anything to do with that. Shortly after that, on a horse riding expedition, he fell off his horse, got injured. While he was on his back for 7 months, he got these ideas of dispensationalism that he took the 7 days of creation and divided them up into 1,000-year spaces, because in Peter it says a day is as 1,000 years. So he took that and he started dividing those making seven dispensations out of the seven creation days of the Genesis account. All right, so this is the onset. This is where it all, the modern dispensationalism, this is where we started getting the ideal from. But understand, this is not the first that it was ever talked about. There is a, let me read on down. The origin of this theory can be traced back to a Jesuit priest, Francisco Francisco Ribera. All right, and it was all the way back to the 1500s, probably around 1550, is when this happened. The reason that it happened is that the Protestant Reformation was just getting its legs. And in the Protestant Reformation, they were finding out, or they were saying that Rome was the great whore of Babylon, and the Pope was the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. And the Pope didn't like that. I'm not going to have any part of this. And so what he said, I want to hire somebody. I'm going to get one of my Jesuit priests, the smartest one we have, but you need to rewrite the book of Revelation.
And the Jesuits were the hitmen.
Yes, they were.
The SS stormtroopers.
Yes.
They're the ones who brought the pass on the Inquisition.
Yes.
They swore allegiance to the Pope.
They swore allegiance to the Pope, not to the line. So the Jesuits, anytime you see the Jesuits, think SS.
Yeah.
All right, really and truly. Especially back in those days. I don't know if it's the same nowadays. I really don't know. They did grow into the Illuminati.
Yeah.
And we'll get into that. Schofield was tied into the Illuminati. Right. A lot of folks don't know that, but I can go back and show you where he was financed by certain people, and there's a money trail that ties him in. Schofield's a whole different thing.
We have printers and publishers.
Yes, absolutely.
But the Jesuits were not only, they would creep in and aware of
you.
They would look like Bible scholars. They would look like pastors.
Yes.
To just bring in a different gospel.
Okay, and so this guy Francisco, he wrote it, all right, and he wrote this thing. It was accepted by the Pope. And you can find the title of this, and you can read the lectures that he wrote. And it's the, honey, you got to read this name for me. P.
Polemic?
P-O-L-E-M-I-C. The polemic lectures concerning the dispute points of the Christian belief against the heretics of this time. All right? I read that too.
So is that... It's related to Paul.
Yes.
Who was an early Christian.
Who, yes.
Martyr.
Right.
Okay.
Okay. So,
and not that I know anything about that, but this that name.
But this lets you know how far it goes back. All right. And he was saying that Ptolemy, this is Polemic lectures concerning the disputed points of the Christian belief against the heretics of this time. And so that was his writing. That's what this Roberta wrote. All right. Now, after that came a guy that many of you already know because you said his name a lot better than I can. Manuel Le- Lacunza, because there's a Z in there, all right? Manuel Lacunza, and he took and he wrote a different thing back in 1731, around that time. It was after 1731 because that's when he was born. I'm sure he wasn't writing then. But he too was a Jesuit priest. So he took the writings that Roberta had written down and he rewrote them in a different theological understanding. So he took the writings of Roberta and another guy named Bellarmine, B-E-L-A-R-M-I-N-E, Bellarmine. So you can write those names down and look them up. It's very boring reading. So guess where I was awake?
I'm snapping.
Actually, it was just, I'd come home every day at lunch and said, you cannot believe what I just read. It is crazy how this stuff came about. Okay, which was, he wrote this theory about the dispensationalism at its founding. The original writing of the construct of the Protestant reformers, all right, interpreted the book of the Revelation to expose the Pope as the Antichrist. Now, this guy, Roberta, he wrote, not Roberta, but Lacunza, right? He wrote a work called The Coming Messiah and the Glory Majesty, which translated, it was written in Spanish, and then this guy by the name of Edward Irving translated that out of Spanish into English. And this is where the dispensationalism started getting its traction. Yeah. So where we have here, all right, the Pope said that folks are talking against him, we got to change that.
Yes.
So we hired a hitman. Hitman came in, he says, well, we're going to rewrite the book of Revelation in such a way that you can't tie these two together. And so they attempted to pervert the word of God.
They were trying to deflect it.
Amen. Yes.
Because it was so much heat.
Yep.
On the Reformation.
Just trying to reflect. Go ahead.
And Lacunza, too, was also the first one that introduced a pre-trib rapture.
Right.
He didn't say 7 years before or 3 years and a half before, but he said that he saw a vision that the church was going to be taken out sometime before.
Yeah. So it wasn't a seven-year thing yet. Okay, so coming back to Darby, all right, so now we've come all the way up to Edward Irving. We've come up that far, so now we're back in the same time frame as Darby and Irving and all these folks. And so in 1831 was the Power Scott Conference. Okay, it was 10 years done. Darby, and Edwards were all there, along with a couple of other folks that are mentioned in this document here.
How long have they gone for?
10 years.
Oh my! Wow, that's a long time.
It's a long conference. You think I preach long? 10 years. They only did it in the spring of the year.
Yeah.
It was like a retreat thing, and so she had put out the big gala and all. Sorry, gala. But she had put out the big thing.
That's okay.
So, but anyhow, she'd put on this big thing and have folks out on her massive property, and they would all enjoy the stuff, and they'd sit down and they'd listen to these preachers preach, or these teachers preach. All right? And so after that, now, in 1832, so this is during that time, J.D., this is what I'm going to start calling him now, which means John Darby, he started a movement called the Plymouth Brethren. All right, the Plymouth Brethren's understanding was getting away from the world church system. And he said that we don't need clergy. We don't need deacons. We don't need pastors. We will gather together and we'll just follow the Spirit of God. And we will trust everybody in the congregation has the Spirit of God and gave them a free rein to speak. Which is not all in all bad if everybody's saved. If everybody is taking what they speak out of Scripture and not of their own ideals. Unfortunately, we are human, and we always see things through our own lenses, right? That's just the way human beings do, right? And I'm not saying anything against the Plymouth Brethren, but the Plymouth Brethren had a split in 1848. There was the Open Brethren, which believed that you do need brethren, that believed that you did not need clergy. The Plymouth Brethren started believing in tongues around this time. Now, at this time, Edward Irving was also in a church movement of the Brotherhood of the Brotherhood. Let's see if I can get to that right there.
Edward Irving was defrocked too.
Yes, he was.
Thrown out of the church of, I can't remember which church, but for teaching heresy. Yes. Edward Irving was well known for teaching. His church was full of people receiving visions, dreams,
yes.
and visions.
Yeah.
And John Darby was seemed to learn a lot from Edward Irving.
Absolutely. Yeah. All right, so something happened. This is all happening in the 1830s. Something happened. Now, in this time, Darwin was getting the revelation of his Origin of Species in 1830. He printed in 1850. All right? There's also Darby. He started the Plymouth Brethren in 1830. Irving started the Holy Apostolic Catholic Church.
Yeah.
All right? So he started a different Irving did.
Yeah.
Okay? Because he had been defrocked, kicked out.
Yeah.
Okay?
Because
he got
heresy.
For teaching heresy. All right, so in this, and also at the same time around that in 1830, the Mormons began, and also the Seventh-day Adventists began in March 1831. These were also called the Millerite peoples. All right, so did you catch something's happening? I called this right here a mass psychosis, a mass hypnosis. A spiritual thing that was happening.
Yeah.
Now, we just had one with the onset of COVID.
Right.
It was a mass psychosis done through the internet, so everybody had it really quick. This mass psychosis took years to develop. It was a spiritual deception, and it was sweeping through the church.
That's right.
Where Darwin was coming out with his teaching in the higher... in the hierarchies of the educational system, that God really didn't create man, that you fell out of a monkey's butt. Excuse me. You fell out of a
cesspool.
Thank you. You fell out of a cesspool. Out of the slime pit, right?
And crawled out of the swamp.
Absolutely. And so instead of being made in the image and the likeness of God, these teachings started swirling. And in these teachings, people were looking for super spirituality that was not in the Word of God. They were looking for external pull places to pull from.
Curtis?
Yes, sir.
The Jehovah's Witness too was introduced in that time.
JWs were a little bit later than that, but yes.
In
the same time, 10-year time.
Yeah, not only that, but the Pentecostalism was born out of Catholic mysticism.
Yes, it was.
Which is,
yes.
you know, seeing all these things and signs and wonders. So.
There was also Spiritism.
Yes.
In place. Yeah. Even in Rochester, there was a lot of occultic activity.
This city
was a hotbed.
Oh, yeah.
The Theosophical Society with Helen Blavatsky.
Yes.
Introduced
exactly. Right here.
Witchcraft.
Right.
Now, where did the Quakers come in from here?
I don't know.
Even before.
Quakers were pilgrims.
Yeah. If you go to Sanye, where the prison is.
Yes.
Behind the prison is a big Quaker village.
Oh, wow.
There's nobody there. It's abandoned, but it stands.
It's there. Wow.
There's a fact to it.
I think the Quakers were actually an offshoot from the pilgrims.
Yes.
That were in line scripturally.
Right. They were the Anabaptists, right?
Right, yeah.
They were the Anabaptists. And they were pretty squared away on their belief system. But I didn't see any mention of Quakers in this study. That's why I didn't run down that trail.
Yeah.
And so I really don't know a lot about that. But I'm sure that there's other people that do. So you see, all these things, they all happened right around 1830, 1840, 1850. These were the onsets of it. Now remember, the seed was planted by a Jesuit priest back in 1500.
It's the root.
It's the root.
But it had a beginning, period, 1,500 years
after
the scriptures were completed.
Yes.
So there's something about a 1,500-year, 100-year period of it not ever existing.
Yeah. Well, didn't even exist until the 1850s when it first got, it didn't become popular in the Americas, I'll put it that way, because it was gaining ground in Scotland and England back in 1840 to 45. Yeah.
I didn't think they ever took hold there.
Yes, it did. It started there.
well, maybe it didn't stay there for long because it never, because now they don't really.
Well, now they don't.
America's big. This is big in this country.
Yes.
It's not big there now.
Not big there. Right. Well, right now in Europe, there's not big anything about Christianity. Right. You know, there was a time that Europe was a powerhouse of Christianity. But remember, the pilgrims left because they didn't want to worship the way the government told them to worship. That's why they came here to America.
That's how the barefoots, you've heard of the barefoots here, the barefoot septic and whatnot. That's how they got here.
Yes.
The house that I'm living in, John Barefoot home. I'm on the barefoot farm.
Wow.
Okay. But he met Christ as a Savior there.
Yes.
And the Father said, there will be no two paths walking out of my door. So him and his brother up and came to America.
Yeah.
And when they came over here, John married my grandfather's sister, Dorothy. And that's where, but it's the split of the Christian and the Catholic.
Christian and Catholic. In a more modern thing. But you see the struggle that's been going on between light and darkness for a long time. Now, this dispensationalism, remember what A.W. Pink said, dispensationalism is the device of the enemy designed to rob the children of God of no small part of the bread of their heavenly Father, which he has supplied for their souls. It is a device wherein the wily serpent appears as an angel of light, making the Bible a new book.
That's perfect.
Making the Bible a new book. So that's what dispensationalism does. It takes the truth of God's word and he starts changing it because it spits better. It tantalizes the knowledge of man that we can understand God more perfectly. That's their ideal. But we know that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts, right? We cannot understand God. And trying to put him into a 7,000-year box when it's really just a 7-day crack. You know, in that. So you see these things happening. Now, what was really cool in some of my readings, there's this girl by the name of Margaret McDonald. All right? Now, this is a pretty wild chick. She's 15 years old. Her brothers, James and George McDonald. All right? All right? James and George McDonald. Pardon? I love it. But what they actually had was an import-export business, all right? It was left to them by their father, all right? So that's how they made their money. Margaret, she was only 15, but she never left. She never married. She never left their family. She had a good girlfriend buddy by the name of Mary Chapel.
Who actually converted back.
Yes,
she right
after
said,
a while.
Well, this is all a lie.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, she just confessed what she did was a lie way back then.
Yeah.
But what happened is these two girls, along with their two brothers in 1830, all right, they started speaking in tongues. Mm-hmm. It was the first time that tongues were ever recorded, down recorded. All right? And they were written down and recorded in the notes of the Plymouth Brotherhood because two of the members of the Plymouth Brotherhood at the very onset of this was with the McDonald family. Now, the McDonald brothers were the only two that were able to translate or to interpret what their sister and her best friend were talking about. Now, when they were questioned later what language, because they know that tongues was not an angelic language, that didn't happen back until the 1930s when it became an angelic language. So, back in those days, they said you have to have a regular language. So, George McDonald said that it was a Polynesian language that she was speaking. Okay, but this Polynesian language is a small island that they named, and I cannot call the name of it, but it was never a written language, all right, and it cannot be proven. Okay?
So you can't call it out.
You can't call it out. What did they do? They wrote, how do I read? It's called hermetically or harmonetics? Phonetic. I'm a phonetic about the way I read. Any, that's how they did it. So they, in the notes of the Plymouth Brethren, you can find the page. I don't have it marked down. It is in the bigger notes of that. But there's a page in there, and they wrote down what was said. All right? And then they said it came from Polynesia, which nobody had ever thought.
And there's nobody there to interpret it if it was true Thai.
Absolutely. Only by their brothers.
Yeah.
Okay, and their brothers. Now, when they were there, along Irving's new religion of the Holy Apostolic Church, he had just moved out of the Brethren. The Brethren actually put him out, but he was still good friends with Darby, and there's a couple other folks here. Edward Irving, Henry Drumhold, Nelson Darby, and Benjamin Newton. Okay, those guys were there while this stuff was taking place. All right, Irving said that these would be good additions to my church. And so he brought them into the, what's the name of that again? He brought them into the Holy Apostolic Church.
And that guy knew it was a church of dreams and visions.
Yes,
it was. Speaking to them outside. God was speaking to them outside the Bible. He was speaking to them the dreams and visions. And that guy Newton there actually made some prophecies that Christ was coming.
Yes.
And it didn't happen. And he repented.
Yeah. All right, so this is where it comes. Go ahead, sis.
I think this is another link, too. St. George MacDonald, I read a lot of his books, fantasy books. He was born 1824, 1905. I don't know if he's the same George MacDonald. But
maybe.
He was a Scottish author, poet.
Yeah.
Christian minister, who was a pioneering figure in the field of fantasy literature, a mentor to Lewis Carroll, C.S. Lewis,
There you go. C.S. Lewis is a heretic.
So now, where was George Mueller?
George Mueller, he came to America. Not until Irving and Derby came to America.
Mueller suffered.
I think it's so huge with Gaelic just because look at the influence they've had on us. Because people look at C.S. Lewis and the other guy there and say, oh, these are great Christian writers.
The Lion and the War Room.
The Tolkien.
Dorothy Sayers.
Yes.
There's a museum at Wheaton College, the Five.
Yeah.
C.S. Lewis, Tolkien. And they used to have their inkling meetings, their higher thinking.
Yes.
You can see Pentecostalism come out of this too.
Yes.
You can see the Zuma Street, that whole thing started.
Yes.
It was coming later. Yeah.
But so we're looking at the onset of all this stuff. They're still in Scotland.
Yeah.
They're still in Scotland, England area. They're still doing that over there. They haven't come to America yet. They didn't come to America until the Niagara Conference, which we'll get into a little bit later on.
Yeah.
Okay, so are you intrigued yet?
The skin is coming off.
This is how you peel an onion. It made me cry. That's how you know you're peeling an onion. And so when you look at this, and again, I'm teaching you what I had read and saw. Again, like I said at the beginning of this, you won't see much scripture in this because I'm doing just secular history. Right? This is just the secular history of this
all of us.
Yes, which has infected. I like how you put infected all of our scripture. It really has, like Campbell said. You know, it's
how many people hold up C.S. Lewis as some great Christian scholar?
Yeah.
A Baptist, a fundamentalist. How many people hold him up?
I got his books.
Right?
Mere Christianity, I've read that.
Was J.R. Tolkien supposed to be a Christian?
I don't know if he was Christian, but he... Yeah.
Yes.
His writings had overturned of Christ.
And he never professed.
Yes.
But he was a good friend of C.S. Lewis, and they supposedly had a lot of conversation going back and forth. Yeah. So people in the homeschooling world, and you know, different when homeschooling was busting out for Christian discipleship. Now it's for education trophies. But they said J.R. Tolkien is good. because he was so connected to C.S. Lewis. Oh. Much like people say that Benjamin Franklin had a big Christian influence, yeah. but
yes.
never professed.
Right. right.
This, yeah. this is what I've heard of Tolkien. My, what I've read of him is that he was a mystical Catholic, and mm-hmm. he had a conversation with C.S. Lewis, and he said, "Do I need to convert to be?" And he said, "No, you're fine where you are."
Yeah,
and that's what I've heard of him.
Yeah,
you
know. That would make it does. Wow. When you start looking at all the strings, the way that they come together, you can see how it was
right.
well knit together over. A long period.
Principalities and powers.
This is all a plan,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
It's all a plan.
Tolkien's book there is. It's he's supposed to say he's saying it's mirroring Christ. But it's so full of witchcraft. It's
yes.
So,
yeah.
So my other son, which I was trying to get him to get on right now and listen to this, but I'll have to listen to the tape. But what he uncovered was that C.S. Lewis started. through the Chronicles of Narnia,
yes.
and J.R. Tolkien took over with Lord of the Rings
yes.
and all that series. But yes, there is sun worship in C.S. Lewis so much.
Yes.
You're like, why is this in there?
Yeah.
And then Tolkien, and so you come out totally messed.
Yeah.
But you think that it's Christian.
Yeah.
Right.
Because we are scripturally illiterate. Most Christians don't read their Bible for what the Bible says. Now that dispensationalism has taken effect and been printed and through Dallas Seminary, through all of the Bible colleges now teach dispensationalism as a fact, which it is another gospel of Jesus Christ, which there is no other gospel. And in fact, if I or an angel of light preach to you another gospel which you have not heard, let him be damned, accursed, anathema. Alright, so dispensationalism is that needs to be damned. It needs to be cast out of our learning system because it is not from God. Alright, this is just the first page. And so, alright, they called this girl, Mary MacDonald, they called her a prophetess. And said that we have concluded that these prophecies. Now, this is from Irwin and Darby. They wrote that we have concluded that these prophecies are demonic by nature, but truthful due to the dispensational view that Darby had.
Oh, my goodness.
Okay, they said that Margaret MacDonald's, what she was saying was demonic. But since it lined up with what Darby said in 27, it's good. That's where they got their two witnesses.
And she also had a view of a pre-trib.
Oh, yes, she did. Yeah, there's a whole lot of stuff she saw that ain't Bible. You know? And so,
I'm just thinking, how old was Sarah Young when she got her vision? She's a current Mary Margaret.
Oh, is she?
Looked at the four directions.
Oh,
she's the one who said, "Stand in the middle and call to the four directions."
Wow! So remember, that church that they did that.
Yeah.
We were at something in the city.
Oh, wow.
We were at Bethel, and we were there at a conference or something. And
it was
a pro-life thing.
Yeah.
All right. So anyhow, we were there, and some goofball fellow called himself a pastor stood up and he said, "We need to pray to the four winds and pray to the Indian god of this and the Indian god of that." The feather Indians, not the dot Indians. And so
Joyce Meyer, Beth Moore, they're all mystics.
Yes.
They're witches.
And remember, Beth Moore is the spiritual advisor to Donald Trump. That's Donald J. Trump.
Yeah, she opens up a lot of these conferences.
Yes, she does.
As the pastor.
As the pastor.
Prayer.
The female
pastor. Yes, pastorette.
Unbiblical.
Absolutely. And so, as we're unveiling this, looking a little bit more into it, Edward Irving, 1792 to 1834, he was the forerunner of the Pentecostalism. He was the co-founder of the Plymouth Brethren and the main figure behind the Catholic Apostolic Church, the first true charismatic movement in England.
There you go.
Yep. All right, that's what he's noted for. So he is the father of all this stuff, all this super spiritualism that you see permeating through the church. Go ahead.
That's pretty odd. I grew up in the Plymouth Brethren.
Right.
Okay. And if anybody were to speak in tongues, they would have kicked them out.
There's two branches of the
Plymouth Brethren. I understand. Yeah. Right. It's biblical.
Yes.
Okay. It speaks about it. Both no pastor and speaking in tongues in Corinthians.
Right.
All right. But this guy's has both steps.
Yes.
We're going to start both of these.
Both of these at the same time.
Yeah.
You know, or during the same amount of period. You got something there, sis? No. I saw smoke rising. I just didn't know. So,
well, the tongues are biblical, but there need to be an interpreter, and they were not languages.
Right.
Some gibberish.
And again, in Acts, I believe there's only four references of individuals speaking in tongues. All right? It wasn't this great movement that everybody spoke in.
Plus, it says, Corinthians says that tongues is for the unbeliever.
For the unbeliever, not for the believer. Amen. And
we've been in the church where they said, have you spoken in tongues? And if you haven't, you haven't been told.
Yep.
Yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Is that the Calvinist? Or?
No, that was no.
Baptist.
No, that wasn't the Baptist.
Yeah.
That was the
Assembly or something like that. Yeah. Actually, way back in my very young coming to Christ or coming to the awakening that there was a God that loved me, I was brought to a Pentecostal movement, a church meeting one night. And they were hollering and screaming and running up and down the aisles, speaking in tongues and stuff like that. And one person grabbed me and said, "You've got to get filled with the Spirit of God." And I said, "No, I don't. You're doing that." And he says, "Well, come up to the altar and we'll teach you how to speak in tongues." After that thing, because I was friends with him, he said, "This is how you do it. Start saying, 'Come see my tie, come tie my tie.' Say it over and over. Faster and faster, and God will loosen up your tongue that you'll be able to speak."
Yeah, I think that's found in 1 Corinthians.
65.
So anyhow, that, believe me, I mean, even as a young, unsaved person going to a body of so-called born-again, spirit-filled Christians, I knew that was
wrong. God wouldn't allow it.
Yeah, I knew it was wrong. You know, so anyhow.
That's Curtis, that's a common, I've heard Pastor Mike say that too, that he wanted that, mm-hmm. and he went to one of these meetings and they were saying the same thing, say this, and he said, "I'm out of here, I'm leaving, this is not for me."
It's not Bible. And so, I didn't even know Bible back then, I had no idea. I could still tell, it was just too weird for me. And listen, I used to trip. And that was weirder than any trip
I've ever been right up your ass.
Really would have been, yeah. You know? And so, anyhow, so how did this come to America? Margaret McDonald and her friend Mary Campbell, okay, who both reportedly spoke in tongues way back at the other place we're talking about, they started proclaiming a pre-trip rapture. The pre-trip rapture is one of the most recent teachings in history of the church. The only one that's more recent than that is by Billy Sunday in 1930, that's 100 years later, where he started the Sinner's Prayer. Billy Sunday started the Sinner's Prayer. Now, the calling up to the altar started back during the first awakening with Finney. Right. And so Finney would have an altar call, but everybody would pray on their own. Okay? Now, Billy Sunday, because of the crowds that he was gathering, and again, when you're gathering large crowds, look out.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
Because we're not here for large crowds. That's not what the church was ever meant to be. Now, even as I said that, the Holy Spirit just pierced me in the heart. The first time that Peter spoke, how many were added to the church? 3,000. Okay? And then not long after that, there was another 4,000 added to the church. So I can't say that large churches because they started out, from 12 to 3,000 one day. That's a lot. 3,000
to 12. Curtis, when have they even broken off into
small
congregations?
Yes, they would have. Yes. And so they were added to the church, but those people at the end of Pentecost, that celebration, they will go back to their home churches in Antioch and in Rome.
Because why were they there? They were actually there to celebrate the Jewish feast of Pentecost, and God poured on them the early rain.
Yes.
And they would, like you said, they would break. To me, it's more of a picture of the latter rain and the early rain that's going to take place in the last days. But then they did go their own separate ways and create their own
and created their own things, you know, their own congregations. And so, and they did it before any Bibles were printed. They had to rely on the Holy Spirit. And they needed evidences of the moving of the Holy Spirit inside of individuals, all right? Because they didn't have the written word of God except for the Torah. And most of those who were there were common people. And it's not like in America where everybody has a Bible on every table in their house. Back in those days, to have a copy of the Torah, you needed to be wealthy, right?
They weren't illiterate.
Right, they were not
illiterate.
They were taught.
Synagogue, and they knew scripture. Mm-hmm.
They went to school.
Right.
They learned how to read. Even the girls in Jewish history, Mary knew how to read, right? So anyhow, even back then. So anyhow, how did this get to America? Margaret and her friend Mary Campbell, they both reportedly spoke in tongues in a Peloponnesian tongue that nobody knows anything about. But anyhow, that was the tongue that her brother, James and George, said that she was speaking in. So that's how we know it's true.
Because
they said so. Because there's no proof.
All right.
One way or the other. So anyhow, all right. And then in the sinner's prayer is the only more recent teaching.
Billy Graham,
amen. So I put him up here, didn't I? All right, it was taught by Billy Sunday, and it was made popular by Billy Graham.
A 33rd degree Mason.
Amen.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
All right.
And
so,
he would tell people when they came down to the altar, well, I'm Catholic. It's all right. Catholic.
There you go. Stay Catholic. Just pray after me. All right. Pray after me, and you will be saved. Has sent more people to hell than I can even imagine. You know, than Sodom and Gomorrah. Because a lot of folks think that they're saved when they're not.
It's all emotional
response. Right? So anyhow, this teaching, the sinner's prayer, is as dangerous as dispensationalism.
Yes.
It really is. They're in the same mode.
Once saved, always saved.
Once saved, always saved. Don't worry about it. You're going to be raptured out of this before any of it happens, which by the grace of God, as we get into this, when we come to that sphere between the law and the dispensation of grace, there's the dispensation of law and the dispensation of grace, which is funny, they cut that circle into three quarters.
Yeah.
Okay. And one quarter of it goes on the other side of the millennial reign. Anyhow.
Yeah. We're
going to
pick that back up.
We'll pick that back up a little bit later on. But anyhow, so it was made popular. Now, this dispensationalism was made popular by Scofield in his 1909 reference Bible. Now, Scofield, now this is so cool about Scofield. Until I got beat a lot when I was a kid. And so, anyhow, by these switches, my teacher had a rod like this on his switch sticker. She beat me with that thing almost every day. And I guess that's why I'm so fond of them. And so, you don't love me unless you leave wells. Where does that come? That's just all flesh. That's all that is. Anyhow, Scofield, the way that he got this idea, and I'm going to get my other notes out here about Scofield, because you need to know some things about this character. Scofield is not the guy we think he is. All right. Darby, influenced by Edward Irving, and then followed by C.I. Scofield, and the early dispensationalists such as Lewis S. Chaffer, Charles Ryrie, Ryrie's Bible, held this position. Ryrie describes the pre-tribulation as a normative dispensational eschatology and a regular feature of classic dispensational premillennialism, pre-tribulation. Premillennialists believe that Christ will return in the air and secretly rapture the true believers before the tribulation begins on the earth. All right, so that is dispensationalism in a whole. Now, got to find this thing about
Schofield.
Yeah, I think he's a little bit later on.
A shady character.
He was a bad dude. Yeah, a bad dude. Here we go. He's in bold print here. Cyrus I. Schofield, formerly, now this was written of a newspaper in Kansas. Now, Schofield said that he served in the Confederate Army under direct Robert E. Lee. He was under direct command of him. He was a captain under his army. He supposedly fought at Antietam. All right, and he was supposed to be in all of these things. It's not true.
We have the list of generals.
He is not one of them. Anyhow, but he forged. He was a professional forger. All right, that's what his job was.
That's biblical.
That is biblical. He's absolutely born again because he could write better than Jesus. And so, Lord forgive me. All right. So anyhow, this is written of a paper in Kansas. Okay. Schofield, formerly of Kansas, a late lawyer, a politician, and a shyster. That kind of says it all. Aren't they the same thing? Yeah, even back then. Generally has come to the surface again and promises once more to gather around himself a halo of notoriety that has made him the prominent, so prominent in the past. The last personal knowledge, the folks from Kansas, if you're from Kansas, what do you call yourself? Kansans. Have, after the series of forged documents and games, he left the state and left his family destitute and took refuge in Canada. Oh, yeah. He left a wife and two daughters, and he only gave them once in a while $5. Now, when he was in Canada, this was at the same time of the Niagara conferences. Mm-hmm. This is where he met Darby. Okay, so in this new thing, I have the whole thing written out here, or printed out. In this understanding, he said that he had this new thing that he wanted money for, so he wrote back to his mother-in-law, and she gave him the last of her money, $1,300, and left them penniless.
Yeah.
The whole family. What a guy. I think God
the
would use...
And the children, and then rob the
mother. And rob the mother-in-law. The widow mother-in-law.
Yeah. Very holy man.
Do you think God would use somebody like that to retranslate the Bible? Anyhow. All these things are done. Yes, some $1,300 from her, and he promised that there would be good investment, and she would get a great return. And so they mortgaged their house to send him the money. Wow. So they ended up homeless. On top of it, all right. Now, more about Schofield. In 1879, this is when all these things happened. He said that he got converted. So when did the conversion occur? Schofield says that he was converted at the age of 36, and he had been assumed to the event that did take place by D.L. Moody in 1879 to 1880 at an evangelistic campaign. This places the conversion sometime after he was 36th birthday in 1879. And before the first meeting of Moody's Minister Street in St. Louis. St. Louis. On November 25th of 1879. As late as November 6th, though, Cyrus was still involved with forgery. And he was still in jail. Now, he said that he was at Moody's conference and got saved, but he was still in jail.
All right. All liars. Have
your place. Amen. All right, so this goes on and on and on about him. So what happened with Schofield? Now, this is a pretty interesting thing about Schofield. All right, so from Kansas City in 1869, he was a lawyer and politician. We just read that. He was a shyster. he faked his Doctor of Divinity. He said that he went to a school, but he forged his own Doctor of Divinity, because when you go through the records of the college he said he went through, there is no record of him ever attending that college. This is the guy that wrote the Scrolls of the Bible that everybody thinks is just like straight from God's lips. All right, so anyhow, he forged his Doctor of Divinity. Scofield was financed. Now, how did he get all of his money? Now, I found this was pretty neat. He had met Henry Luke, L-U-C-E, Luke. Do you know who he was? He was the founder of the Skull and Bones. That's where he was getting his money. 33 degree Mason. He also got direct deposits into his bank from J.D. Rockefeller.
33 degree Mason.
All right.
Pharmaceutical industry.
He was paid by the World Zionist Organization.
Yep. Illuminati.
Illuminati. This is the guy who took dispensationalism from off of the back shelf, brought it into modern Christianity, and
King
made it
James.
King James.
King James Bible.
King James Bible.
There were never footnotes in never the King James Bible before Schofield.
Schofield.
And he takes dispensationalism, heresy, and puts it
right
in
right
the
here.
Tribe. Not an American Standard was in, it was out at that time.
Yes.
He didn't put it in American
it,
Standard.
Yeah.
He put it in
King
James.
James. Go ahead.
It's just like another historical figure. Adolf Hitler would never have gotten where he was unless he was bankrolled.
Yes.
And people behind them.
Right.
Just like
this.
Same thing.
All right. Now, all of these things that we've talked about is, if I can find it, you can find it. I am not a guru on the computer, if you know anything about me. But all these things are all backed up. They're all found. You can actually find the direct deposits into his account from J.D. Rockefeller. Mm-hmm. Rockefeller.
Did he get married again, Schofield?
Yes, he did. Yep.
Okay, he did it.
Yeah, so he was married. Then he had his cart, his girl of the moment, that I worked with his wife as a nanny. So he took her and then left Kansas. Messed with her for a while until he went to jail. When he got out of jail, he got remarried to a lady. Again, she was a wealthy woman that actually got him in contact with these folks from the Illuminati. So that's how he got tied in.
And
did he divorce the first woman?
No. She never divorced him.
Yeah, so there was.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
Bankrolled. All the way.
Bankrolled.
Absolutely.
Never divorced.
Every married, law, every biblical law you can break, he's breaking.
All right. Now, this is the Bible that Texas Theological Seminary says you must read. Yeah. This is the Bible.
Dallas.
Thank you, Dallas. All right. This is where, if they give you a Bible, that's the one they give you, the Scofield Reference Bible. Folks, we've been duped. We've been duped, and it's
me.
Long, yeah.
Me.
Amen.
Anymore?
And so this is just the beginning of the unveiling of these things. All right, now, so the connections between the Illuminati. Scofield was financed by these folks. The WZO, 1897. Had a plan to alter the Christian view of Zionism, all right? And they commissioned Scofield to rewrite the King James Bible. iPad knows this where you got over here. And now we're getting to Clarence Clark in 1850 to 1824. Now, I really didn't think I was going to get this far. Clarence Larkin is a cat all of his own color, all right? Now, he came after Scofield, which I just learned this. I thought Clarence Larkin was before Scofield, and Scofield put it in. But if you look at the dates, Clarence Larkin didn't print until 1917, was when he printed dispensational, what he calls truth. And he has that saying on the front of the book, "This is the best understanding of the Word of God." What a humble figure that must be.
He said he was led by the Holy Spirit.
He said he was led by the Holy Spirit. But what he was led by was all these demonic... Remember, evil comes as a vision of light. right? And so, what a better way to start way back in the 1500s. Plant the seed.
Right.
Start changing the word of God. Just a little bit. If we just back, and you'll know this as a truth, right? If you're taking a sail on a ship, and you're just off one half of 1 degree,
right,
and you remain on that course, by the time you get to the other side of the ocean, you are thousands,
and you're way off.
Amen. Well, you may end up in South America instead of North America, right? So I think that is really what's happened with dispensationalism. It started, let's make this device of the Word of God, a subtle change, way back in 1500s, 1550.
Yeah.
We'll start changing it there.
It was pushed through by the aristocrats. That you wanted their money.
Yes.
You wanted what they had to say.
Yeah.
And they were deluded.
Yeah, you can put money in front of people, and you'll go along with it.
Yes, you will.
This all starts in the garden. God said.
That's where I was going to go with it. Hath God said? All right. Did God? Isn't that the very first deception that came up about God's
word?
Question the word of God. Dispensationalism makes you question the word of God. As this fellow said right to start with, right? If it's the bread of God, it's meant to be simple, and they perverted it. And made it into something that it was never meant to be. And as we get into the study, not of dispensationalism, but looking at what dispensationalism says as truth. All right? Now, you got to be careful with those words.
And I think that, you know, when people understand that these I think you could probably see the secret societies and all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And those Babylonian type society, their prime line is centuries.
Yes.
They don't think
decades. Right.
They think centuries. So you can see the seed was planted, Jesuits saying it right from the onset.
Yes.
That's the root of it.
Yep.
And it goes back even before that.
Yep.
It was pushing forward and it was setting setting things offline to this day we're in now.
Right.
Where we see everything coming to a crescendo
right now.
That's right.
Well, and plus, with the connection with all these people are, they were all Freemasons. Joseph Smith, Charles Taze Russell, even Mary Baker Eddy, was married to a Freemason.
Right.
Schofield was a Freemason. They all have the pyramid out there.
The
they
pyramid.
Say this is the kingdom of God, where Christ is the all-seeing eye and not the cornerstone.
Yeah.
And Clarence Larkin. And I believe that Larkin, Charles Taze Russell, Joseph Smith, and Darby actually have a pyramid for a gravestone.
Yes, they do.
Right? So you can see the roots of all this, and we were saying earlier, this is not found through biblical history from the early fathers. It's not found. It doesn't appear till 1500. And actually, what I think, like Curtis said, I always thought that dispensationalism gave birth to pre-trib rapture. Well, what happened was pre-trib rapture gave birth to dispensationalism, because what Darby did is now there was a different gospel. Once you introduce a pre-trib rapture, you now have a gospel for the Gentiles and a gospel for the Jews. So that's when he started developing his thoughts on these dispensations. Which the Bible doesn't say that they're ages. God says there's been one dispensation, grace.
The dispensation of grace. I have this horrible heretical teaching here that I used to teach. I believe in pretty holy. All of the charts and stuff that he did, and I had all of his books, and I got the spiritual things and David. But I wanted to get here is the holy city. You know he has that instead of four square? He has that pyramid.
The pyramid, yeah.
So we need to have a campfire.
Yeah, we do. We need to have a book ready.
I have a whole box of C.S. Lewis just waiting to be burned.
Just waiting to be burned?
I'm not kidding.
Well,
he got some too.
I'll tell you what happened. When I started understanding this, because I had all these things and I had dispensational truth, and I was so mad that I burned them.
Yeah.
Right? Well,
I realized I needed them to expose them,
so I had to go buy them again.
Oh.
Didn't we do
that?
I didn't burn them, but I gave them away, and then I had to rebuy them.
Yeah, I don't think I didn't burn them. I threw them all in the garbage.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I got to buy them all over again.
here's all this garbage he taught, but I wish I could find that one thing, because we're talking about pyramids.
You know, as you're going through them, he said that each time he would sleep at night,
yes,
and the Holy Spirit would visit him and show him a chart. And he would draw the chart, and then when he was done with that chart, the Holy Spirit would visit again. He's night writing.
Yeah.
He's night writing.
Yeah.
He is ghost writing.
Ghost writing.
Yeah.
He was the first ghost writer.
Yeah. So you can just see where all this stuff comes from.
Oh, and it is also wicked. Yeah. And the problem is there's just enough truth tied into it.
It sounds good.
It sounds good.
Yeah.
It's very convenient.
Yep.
Subtle.
Yeah.
Or subtle.
That is
just a pyramid diagram. Yes.
You can't get this yourself.
Right. Amen. Yeah. Oh, here's the 6 days of history, the humankind and all. I should have had this thing marked. I didn't know we were going to get to this thing today, so I didn't.
See, and this one, to me, is what I don't understand about pastors today, because they just go along with this teaching.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of, like you said, we're just a couple of networks that decided we were going to look into it on our own. And when this thing started opening up, the onion peel started to go like this. This is not a biblical doctrine. And if it's not a biblical doctrine, what is it? It's a doctrine of devils.
Oh, that's it. Wow. Thank you.
Automatic writing?
Yeah, automatic writing. Yeah.
And so,
that's what he said.
What do we know about the Holy City? What's it supposed to look like coming down from
four square. Square.
Yeah. This is
it's
his
pyramid
rendition of it.
And there's the all-seeing eye.
All-seeing eye up on top, yeah.
There's many. I've seen several buildings look just like that. One's down Union Street.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Remember, Rochester
was a hotbed.
Rochester was a hotbed of all of these witchery things that were coming. If I'm not mistaken, Angelica, didn't you tell me this? Angelica is a bed of witches. The town thereof, Angelica. And it's,
Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith,
giving heed
to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So, I mean, he says in the latter days, some shall depart from faith. It's the same thing he says in 2 Thessalonians when he says there will be a falling away first. What this is doing is introducing the Antichrist as Christ.
Yeah. Yes.
That's what they're doing.
And Jesus said, there's one coming in his own name, and him you will receive.
Yeah.
There's one that's coming in his own name. It is the Antichrist. And this dispensational, and they call it truth, it is a dispensational error. Which I believe this guy called in here, and I only got the first part of this. And this guy is called Philip Morrow. You want to read something?
No.
You're a good reader.
No, I'm not.
Okay.
Gail's good.
Can you read just off the cuff stuff? Okay. I have such a hard time.
So, before I start, I do one more thing too. Is that the Niagara Prophecy Conference was always fundamental biblical teaching of end times that was solid. And the door cracked open for dispensationalism, Darby, and this stuff cracked open. And once they got in the door, they now turned it like the Democrats do to you.
Yes.
You know, everything you're saying is a lie now. And they pushed out the fundamentalists and they took over. That's how they took over the Bible.
That's how they took over the Bible colleges, one step at a time. And so, go ahead, Sis. Anytime you're ready.
It is more fun to remember that I not only held and taught these novelties myself, but that I even enjoyed a complacent sense of superiority because thereof, and regarded with feelings of pity and contempt, those who had not received the new light and were unacquainted with this up-to-date method of rightly dividing the word of truth. For I fully believed what an advertising circular says in presenting 12 reasons why you should use the Scofield Reference Bible. Namely, that first, the Scofield Bible outlines the scriptures from the standpoint of dispensational truth, and there can be no adequate understanding or rightly dividing of the Word of God except from the standpoint of dispensational truth. What a slur is this upon the spiritual understanding of the 10,000s of men mighty in the scriptures, whom God gave us as teachers to his people during all the Christian centuries before dispensational truth or dispensational error was discovered. And what an affront to the thousands of men of God of our own day, workmen that need not be ashamed, who have never accepted the newly invented system. Yet I was among those who eagerly embraced it, upon human authority solely, for there is none other, and who earnestly pressed it upon my fellow Christians. I am deeply thankful, however, that the time came, it was just 10 years ago, when the inconsistencies and self-contradictions of the system itself, and above all, the impossibility of reconciling its main positions with the plain statements of the Word of God, became so glaringly evident that I could not do otherwise than renounce it. Philip Morrow, 1859 to 1952.
So we're not the only group of people who have been sucked in by this. I mean, these men that we've read, their personal testimonies, how they believed it and came away from it. Gail Moody, Pink, Morrow. These men here are, they put us to shame with their years that they embedded themselves deeply in the Word of God. But because it sounds so good, they were sucked into it.
Well, and the student of the Bible, I always say that, if
yes.
you just believe your King James Bible, God will honor that and he'll
Amen.
Expose the lies.
Mm-hmm.
So this guy, he was being swept away by it, but the scriptures were telling him something different. And God honored that and exposed the doctrine.
Yes.
You know, I'll say this too. They keep saying, rightly, this is one of their key words,
yes,
rightly dividing the word. And what they mean by that is there's a gospel for the Jews and a gospel for the Gentiles.
What
they're these two separate gospels.
What I believe they mean by that, I'm not trying to contradict you, is that the word of God isn't true. You've got to take the word of man, add it to the word of God to have the full truth of
right.
that word.
Aren't they leaving out the word of truth and putting it in dispensation?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, see.
Rightly dividing the word,
dispensation.
Yeah, that word.
Yeah, that word.
Well, the word dispensation is mentioned 4 times in your Bible.
Yeah.
Right? And every time it's mentioned, it's talking about dispensing the gospel of grace to mankind. But yet they've changed it, the meaning of the word, like the Democrats do. Recession's not recession. Man's not a woman. Man's not a man. He's
a woman.
You know,
he's a confused woman.
See, this, it almost mirrors what you see going on in the world today, that these are supposed to be fundamentalist, Bible-believing Christians, but they've changed the terminology and the wording. The word dispensation means to dispense. Right? They changed it to a time period.
Time period.
And we're getting into all that. Show me that. Show me where, you know, he says, we'll see the video next week that starts all this crap, and it says that, you know, that the dispensational teaching takes the Bible literal words literally. Okay, show me the age of innocence. Show me that. Show me that. Somebody look up in your Bible the age of innocence. You're not going to find it, the age of consciousness. Age of conscience? God breathed into man and made him a living soul. Did he not become conscious at that point? Right, this is foolishness. And that's what they say, that right now we're in this church. I'm getting ahead of myself.
Oh, yeah.
We're right now, these last 2,000 years, we're in this church age that, you know, the world has never been in before, the age of grace.
Yeah.
And you're like, there's always been grace.
Yeah. And so, dispensational laid out. This is the image that Larkin got in his head.
Yeah.
Right. I believe that he was entertaining
yeah.
doctrines of demons.
Yeah.
He was believing the Scofield, not the King James portion of the Scofield Bible, but the added words that are on the side
yeah.
of the Scofield Bible.
As a matter of fact, when Larkin didn't like what the King James said,
he moved to
the American Standard Version, which was, mm-hmm. and now you see that. That's what I started noticing in Dispensational of Truth. When I had to rebuy it
mm-hmm.
and start highlighting stuff, he would start quoting scripture, and now you know your King James,
yes.
and you're going, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right.
No.
And then you look up Blue Letter Bible, and he's quoting American Standard Version.
Well,
the backdrop being, too, with a lot of you guys like Mark mm-hmm. and Joseph Smith and them, is what did they come up? What were they doing in the background, in the dark,
yeah.
right?
They were Masons.
Yeah.
As witchcraft.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're opening themselves up to something, you know, that
so.
So that verse, writing it on here. So 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but in dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness.
So that's what rightly dividing the word means. It means, well, the Gospels aren't for you. They're for the Jews. In Hebrews, it's written to the Jews. That's not for you. But yet, in Timothy, it says all Scripture, all of it, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof.
Right.
Reproof somebody.
For
correction
and
instruction in righteousness. And so here it is, that the man of God, Jew and Gentile, maybe perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. And they have taken that word, like you, I agree with you. They're saying they're questioning the Scriptures. But what they're literally saying, what dispensation literally saying is, there's more than one gospel.
Right.
That's what it is.
And we know that there is only one gospel. Mm-hmm. And it'll be the same gospel that the angel preaches from heaven.
That's right. The everlasting gospel. So if the dispensation of grace ends at some pre-trib rapture, and there's an angel preaching the everlasting gospel,
nobody gets saved during the tribulation, because that's what they say, nobody gets saved during the tribulation.
Right.
Because the Holy Spirit's removed from the world.
Yeah. So then I got 7 years without grace, without the Holy, people, Jews being saved by their works, and an angel appears at the end of the world, and he's preaching the everlasting gospel. What gospel is it?
Yeah. It's not the one that was preached in Genesis.
Right, because it's gone.
So you see these seven spears. And actually, he has one that's absolutely hair tickle.
Yep.
Hair tickle?
Yeah.
That's when you eat a biscuit and it has a hair tickle all the way down. It's hair tickle.
Yeah.
And anyhow, it's called a pre-Adamic earth. There is no such thing.
Absolutely.
As a pre-Adamic
that's
earth.
Right.
His teaching is that there was an earth before the recreation, the regeneration, the regenesis of the earth. And it was ran by Lucifer. And all of his cohorts ran the earth. And they polluted it so bad that God made it black. And then the Spirit of God moved over the darkness of the water.
That's right.
Moved over the darkness and created. Right? That's the beginning of the heretic teaching of dispensation.
And plus, if you look at the numbers, like those ages.
Right, yes.
First of all, they call those ages, the age of innocence, the age of God. So there had to be seven, because seven's God completeness. But what happens when all these old ages end?
Right.
You have a new age.
Yeah.
Right? But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the end of the world. And you will even hear dispensational say, you know, when they quote Matthew 24, it'll say, the King James says, what is the sign you're coming in the end of the world?
They say
the end of the age. So what happens when this age ends? A new age.
Right.
Which is witchcraft. Which is the new world order. So like you said, he added that. I'm going off. They come up with this, and then another clown comes on the scene, William Brennan, I think in 1950, comes on the scene. He said, well, if there's seven dispensations throughout the ages, there must be seven church ages.
So he comes from this age of grace right here, and there'll be seven more loose in here, and he'll put certain leaders because of certain things that it says in that. And tries to tie it into modern history.
And none of these, like the ages in between, the years in between, they make no sense. They're like these odd numbers. God is a God of, you know, when he was talking to Matthew, he was saying about the generations. He said the generation from Adam is 14 generations, from Adam to is 14. And so he's dividing it up evenly. These numbers, like, how old was the age of innocence? A week? Right? And then conscious, that was like I started making up my own dispensations. How about the silent years in between how about that dispensation of the silent years? Yeah. How about the 7-year tribulation, the dispensation of the 7 years? Well, this is foolish. You just got a guy making up crap, being led by a devil.
Tell me how you feel.
And most of Christianity has bought into this, and yes. A lot of them don't even know it.
Know it. You know, that's the sad thing, is like the guy said, that we have so bought into this, we don't even realize that we've been fooled. Because we just believe the regurgitation of somebody else's interpretation.
That's right.
Which we know the Bible has no private interpretation.
That's right.
So anyhow, on that, we're going to close on time. Amen?
That's a rub to me. We did once.
We did once. We did once. Who wants to close in prayer?
I will.
Go for it, brother.
Lord, Father God, thank you. Thank you for the truth of Scripture. Thank you that Jesus Christ is in the volume of the book, and there has been one dispensation of grace poured upon mankind. Thank you for exposing this, Lord. Thank you for us being here and hearing it, and for the conversations that we have had back and forth on the unity that is in here, Lord. I honestly didn't think I could ever find even two people that believe what we believe, but yet we have a church here that believes it. And Lord, I pray that you will open the eyes of the saints, not only in this country, but around the world, to the lie of this. That this teaching that Curtis led today will go out through sermon audio, and people will hear this and start to question what they believe and get back to the Scripture of truth. To be led by the Scriptures of truth, the only way to salvation is through the Scripture of truth. I thank you for us being here. I thank you for you meeting us here again. And I pray, Lord, that you would just, I know how hard it is to teach for an hour and a half, that you would keep Curtis energized through his preaching now, Lord, and that you would just keep feeding your flock. Lord, thank you for the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
So as you can tell, next week is going to